Always, it will be helpful to have your Bibles open as we come to the Gospel today of Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Gary Haugen, some of you know his name, he is the President and CEO of International Justice Mission, or IJM. That's a group that's very active in working against evils in this world like human trafficking and enslavement of people. He and many others who work at IJM are lawyers, needing to know how to work with the law both nationally and internationally, and how to move forward with justice and with mercy within this very complicated world of the law. As a lawyer, Gary Haugen wrote something very interesting about this text I'm going to read, a story that most of us are quite familiar with, the story of the Good Samaritan, if not in detail, at least in general. Here's how the story begins. A lawyer came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher, what do I need to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered the question with a question. "Well, what do you read in the law? How do you interpret the law?" The lawyer said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "That's right. Do this and you'll live." Fair enough. Simple enough. Unless, Haugen writes, unless you're a lawyer. And this is not really a lawyer joke. Because as a lawyer himself, Haugen writes that lawyers can complicate things by avoiding obligations. It's what they're often trained and hired to do, to look for loopholes, to look for a crack in the argument so that they or their client is not responsible or obligated for something. Haugen believes that this is the background of this question the lawyer asked. Well, who is my neighbor? Looking for a loophole, looking for an exception. And there are conflicting directions here between the lawyer and Jesus. The question that apparently mattered most to the lawyer was about definition and maybe exception. Who is my neighbor? How do you define neighbor? Are there exceptions to this rule? In contrast, the question at the heart of things for Jesus was, are you loving your neighbor? Whoever that might be. Are you loving your neighbor? And then he told his story. So I'll pick it up at verse 30. Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothing, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So, too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law, the lawyer, said, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. How we put into practice merciful neighboring is at the core of this parable. Merciful neighboring. Rising up out of loving God with all that we have and all that we are. This is our life mission, to do this and live, to go and do likewise. It's at the core of this church. It's reflected in our mission statement, loving God and loving others, serving God through serving others. Others, our neighbors. whoever they might be. If we take Jesus seriously, as in putting into practice the truth he gives to us to live, loving God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as much as we love ourselves, then this is a growing edge, isn't it? It's a question central to the gospel. In loving God, are you also loving your neighbor, whoever he or she might be? Part of that growing edge has to do with how we see and who we see, who we notice and who we don't, and how we interpret who and what we see. Seeing and seeing rightly is absolutely critical. I think overall I see pretty well. Glasses, yes. Bifocals, yes. Scratch lenses. But overall I see pretty well. More to the point, however, is seeing and interpreting people and people dynamics. It's a growing edge for me. I assume it's a growing edge for all of you. We try. We size up situations. We read body language, picking up cues in people's eyes and the inflection of their voices and the way they hold their carriage. We form opinions and assessments with quick glances. And even without intending it, we categorize and come to conclusions in these quick scans that we do, assuming that we're spot on right. We do this all the time, don't we? One Sunday years ago in our previous church, I touched on the topic of divorce in a sermon. Not harshly, but it was woven into the theme I was working. Then I noticed a woman in the back of the church sobbing. I'll call her Pat. She'd gone through a terrible divorce years before, and she carried a lot of wounds. And she was there with her son, and he was patting her back, and her head was on his shoulder, and she was just sobbing as I preached. And I had this conversation in my head while I was preaching, watching her, thinking, oh no, what have I done? What did I say? After worship, I need to find her and set up time to talk with her and process this. What have I done? Which is part of why I have notes, because there are these conversations that happen in my head. So right after worship, I went to Pat. I sat down with her, and her head was on her son's shoulder. He was patting her. She had tears rolling down her cheeks. And I said, how are you doing, Pat? You want to come to my study and just talk for a little while, talk this through? She said, no, I'm okay. A bee stung my hand this morning, and it hurts so badly. She hadn't heard a thing I said. It had nothing to do with my sermon. It was a bee sting. I thought I was interpreting it rightly, and I was completely wrong. I read way more into it than what was there. It wasn't the first time, and it certainly has not been the last time. But we know that things can often and easily go the exact other way, can't they? Where we don't pick up on things. We don't notice. We don't dial into somebody's need. We don't even see some people. We choose to move on. We're so busy, preoccupied. Sometimes somebody is right there in front of us and we literally don't even see them. In his penetrating book, The Dangerous Act of Loving Our Neighbors, Mark Laberton writes about the faultiness of our seeing, how what we see and who we see on this planet that we share with over 7 billion other people, how our seeing is so very influenced by our experiences, beliefs, values, by our background, by our gender, our age, our ethnicity, and so many other things. We see through many, many different filters that we all carry. The point he makes is that as much as we might think we see clearly in terms of other people, our neighbors, None of our seeing is neutral. It's all filtered. We're attracted by this, we're repulsed by that. We literally don't see a lot of other things that our filters register as irrelevant to our lives. And we do value assessments in what we see. We categorize. He's this, she's that, this group is like that, that group is like that. I like this group, I don't like that one. I like that person, I don't like that one. And on it goes, our filtered seeing that we all carry. And we know we do this. We've all had the experience of getting to know someone and then realizing that that earlier impression we had of them was completely wrong. Our filtering is always skewed in one way or another. And that's part of what we call the fall. The humanity's fall into sin. The sins of judging and our capacity to make exceptions to this command of loving our neighbors as ourselves. Part of the challenge that we face is to see other people as Jesus does. And this includes seeing ourselves as He sees us. Deeply loved, precious, wholly unique, precious in His sight, each one of us and these 7 billion plus other people on this planet, without exception. Yet we all carry this stuff. Our pride, shame, guilt, added to this, the snap judgments we make about people, biases, faulty filtering, all these things come into play about ourselves and others. And then all the exceptions we can make to this command of loving others as much as we love ourselves. In the story we heard, the Good Samaritan, two Jewish priests, they not only did not stop, but they also moved away. They moved to the other side of the road. Clearly, they didn't see this brutalized man as being worthy of anything. Not worthy to stop and help. Not worthy even going near. Maybe their filtering regarded him as irrelevant to their life. Or maybe as too complicated. Or maybe as repulsive. Ugh, look at those wounds. Well, sadly, I've done that. I've looked away, avoided eye contact, much less physical contact, like with a person holding a sign asking for help at a stoplight. Suddenly I need to work with the radio or check my cell phone. You've probably done it too. And it's hard to know what to do, isn't it? Do I give money? Do I stop? Do I talk? Do I take this person to lunch? Do I give them a ride? Do I bring them to the hospital? What do I do? Plus, I've got all my own stuff, and I'm busy, and I'm on a timeline. I don't want to get engaged. It's too complicated. Where might this lead? You know the questions. We know that dialogue. Maybe like what the two priests had. We're busy. Gary Haugen, who leads IJM, it's an organization that does stop, that does help in some of the most complicated issues in the world related to human trafficking and slavery. He knows the landscape very well. And he writes in one of his books, "I don't know if Jesus actually rolls his eyes, but that's what I picture him doing every time he hears his followers giving 14 reasons why there's nothing to do about whatever it is, like this man on the road in the story. I think Jesus is very sympathetic to our honest fears about getting involved. But I also think he is just annoyed by when those fears are dressed up into a sophisticated analysis as to why nothing will help and therefore why we shouldn't do anything at all for so many people." Ouch. A powerful twist in this very well-known parable is about the man who did stop to help. A Samaritan. An ethnic group that was loathed by Jews, and it went the other way too. Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, told this story to other Jews. The hero of this story was the Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews were the complete non-neighbor to each other. Yet here is this Samaritan, not only stopping to look, but then getting involved, dressing wounds, putting this bloodied body onto his own donkey, maybe making a mess of things, taking him to lodging, even spending the night there, and the next day telling the innkeeper, if there's anything else, any other costs, I'll cover the whole deal. And Jesus says, in the story, who was the real neighbor to this man? The lawyer said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Do this and live. Go and do likewise. Merciful neighboring, seeing people with the eyes of Jesus, in the busyness of life, with all the unique baggage that we each carry, it can be hard enough to do this with people we already love. With our own families, with our friendships, with people here today, with our neighbors. So then what about those other neighbors? The people who are filters labeled as maybe invisible or irrelevant or repulsive or too different or too much or too complicated or whatever it is. What about them? That's a growing edge, isn't it? It's obvious that we can't solve every problem. We can't step into every situation, and we can't fix people. We can't get involved with everyone. We know that. But there are things we can do, and here are two initial things we can do. We can ask for God to give us what I'd call Jesus filters. Jesus filters. To give us the capacity. For Him to give us the capacity with our eyes, our hearts, our minds to see more broadly and clearly than we do right now. It means confessing our sins of judgment about others and about ourselves. And asking Him to help us see others and ourselves like He does. As genuinely precious. As His beloved. As people He died for. Everyone. Without exception. Jesus filters. His love in our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our actions, so that we can see and interpret more closely to how He does. That's one thing we can do. A second thing we can do is to ask Him to help us walk this out in our lives. To walk it out. To live it. Dallas Willard, who was a Christian philosopher, he once said, we don't believe something merely by saying it. We believe something when we act as if it were true. When we walk it out. This is right at the heart of God's prophetic word to His people. Put belief into action. It's what we heard from Micah 6:8 earlier. He's shown you, O people, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. To love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Walking in this direction. We have that verse painted on the wall down near the church offices as a daily reminder to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Merciful neighboring, seeing with the eyes of Jesus, with these Jesus filters, rising up out of loving God with everything that we have and everything that we are, this is where we are called to go. This is a growing edge of living toward Jesus. It's a life lived toward that holy place we heard sung about earlier. That holy place. Take me to that holy place. As we come to the table today to receive, not to take, but to receive. To receive the bread and the cup, and then to go to the kneeling rail, to receive prayer and anointing with oil for healing of whatever type. Hold on to this. This is a holy place. It's a holy time. God is present. God is moving. God is speaking. And you are deeply, preciously loved by God. Without exception. Every one of you. And through Jesus, any and all sin can be forgiven. Shame released. Guilt set free. And you can be set free from all those harmful, limiting things that skew how you see the world and yourself. Having our filters infused with Jesus' filters. Through His powerful, holy presence, we can be set free to receive love in overwhelming ways and then to give it freely to everybody, to every neighbor. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, it is so easy to hang on to the exceptions about love, including about ourselves. Not believing that we can be forgiven and set free, not believing that we're worthy, not believing that new life in You really can be for us now, and not believing that about others. Forgive us for what we filter out from Your truth about ourselves and about our neighbors. And give us new eyes, new hearts, new minds centered on You. And then give us those growing edge opportunities where we don't turn away, where we don't stand in judgment, where we don't just keep moving, but we step forward just as You would. As we come to the table and to the kneeling rail, open us as only You can to receive what only You give. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.